We're reading from Genesis 32, and I want to read verses 24 through 32. So, Genesis 32, this is the word of the Lord. "And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said to him, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip." It's answering the age-old question, why pain, why suffering, why trial and tribulation? This is a common question because we all struggle with this question. We all struggle with this issue. We often wonder, what possible use could there be for the pain that I am enduring or have endured? Why do I have to deal with this sadness? Why do I have to deal with this issue or that? Why? Well, we have to look to the Word of God for that answer. And I think one of the many answers that the Word gives to us is found here in this passage where Jacob wrestles with this angel of the Lord. And in finding the answer to this question, I want to look at Jacob's life as it is bruised, as it is broken, and then finally as it is blessed. First, as it is bruised. When we look at the beginning of this passage, we see that Jacob is left all alone. That's the first phrase of the first verse that we read here this morning. We need to understand, how does Jacob get here? Why is he all alone? What is he like? Well, a lot of people nowadays think that he's all good or he's all bad. You know, everything that he does, he's a manipulative trickster. We can't look at him in any way as being a positive man, as a godly man, as someone who's sanctified. And on the other hand, you have people that say, well, he's all good and he's sanctified, he's holy, you know, so we can read all of his actions in a positive way. But Moses paints him as a very complex character. We have to avoid both extremes. We have to weigh each decision and each thing that he does with great care. And it's true, at the very beginning of Jacob's life, we find him being a very negative character, as a very diabolical character almost. He's manipulative. He schemes. You see, at the very beginning, at his birth, he's given this name Jacob, which means heel grabber, which means supplanter. Because at the very beginning, he was there grabbing Esau's heel as he was coming out of the womb. It's almost as if he wanted to scheme and get past Esau so that he would be the firstborn. And then, as time goes on, Jacob fools Esau out of the birthright by trading it for a bowl of stew. And he tricks and he disrespects his father. You see, Isaac, their father, tells Esau, "Go and get some game for me and I'll bless you." Well, Jacob wants the blessing, right? So what he does is he tries to dress up like Esau and he tries to give him this bowl of stew and he tries to fool his father into giving him the blessing. He claims that his name is Esau even. Isaac can't see very well, so he has to just go off of what Jacob says. We all know the story. We've heard this all before. But as the response comes from Esau, we find that it's not a good one. Esau says, well, is it not rightfully so that he's called Jacob, that he's called supplanter, that he's called trickster? And so Esau wants to, in a sense, kill him. He wants to come after him. He wants to destroy this one that has destroyed his life, so he thinks. And so Jacob has to flee. He has to go into exile for a time, fleeing the land of his fathers. But as time goes on, the character develops. You see, he encounters God at Bethel. He sees angels ascending and descending on a ladder, and God at the top of the ladder. And it's there that the Lord gives to Jacob some very important promises to keep him, to provide for him, to multiply his descendants. to return him to the land that he's fleeing from. And what's the response of Jacob? We find gratitude, we find worship. He says that if this is what God will do, then the Lord will indeed be his God. He's not bartering with God. He's not trying to get a better deal. He's assuming that the Lord will do all that he promises. He recognizes the Lord as his God. And it's at this point that things start to drastically change for Jacob. He starts to change for the better. He ends up working honestly for his uncle for a number of years, for 21 years, and we all know this story too. He wants to marry Rachel, and he ends up getting tricked into marrying Leah. He works some more so that he can marry Rachel, and he works more after that, and he ends up getting blessed in flocks and fields, or not fields, flocks and servants, camels. They're all being added to him. He's being blessed greatly. And the fact that he gets all these things in and of itself is a miracle, because Laban is diligently working so that he will not give him as much as he can give. See, Jacob is getting all these things and he's leaving Laban with nothing, and Laban doesn't like that. And so he changes his wages over and over and over again. So the Lord is changing Jacob, he's blessing Jacob, but there's still huge issues in Jacob's life, in his own heart. He's not entirely in the right. He doesn't love Leah like he ought to, and he ends up taking Rachel's and Leah's servants as concubines, and there's some real big issues with the children, it seems, and there's just a lot of issues. This is a dysfunctional family in a lot of ways. But eventually he does make it back to the land of his fathers. He gets back to the land of his fathers. He parts company with Laban. And what's the first thing that he does as soon as he returns? We find that he's a repentant man. Why? He goes, and if you look at the beginning of Genesis 32, he goes and he sends word to Esau in the land of Seir. I have returned. I have all these flocks. I have all these things, all these servants. He addresses him as Lord. He tells him of all the wealth that he's accumulated. Now, why does he do this? He doesn't have to do this. As I said, Esau is in the land of Seir. He's a long ways away from the land of promise. Jacob could have gotten away with this for quite a while. He could have been in the land of his fathers, and Esau wouldn't have known for a long time. But he doesn't hide from Esau, does he? He doesn't. He's telling him that he's back. He's telling him that he has all these things. And why? Why does he want to do that? It's because he's repentant. He wants to find favor in Esau's sight. He wants to reconcile. He wants to atone for the mistakes that he's done in the past. And so he tells Esau of these things. And what is Esau's response? We find that he's coming with 400 men. This isn't some mere welcoming party. This seems to be an army. They're not coming just to welcome the long-lost brother. And so out of response to this, Jacob quickly, he divides his camp into two, and he thinks to himself, well, if Esau attacks one, at least maybe the other can get away. And he's kind of wondering what he can do. He's thinking through this whole issue. But the first thing that we see after that is that he comes to God in prayer. Jacob's a changed man. Jacob's a repentant man. This is different than what we saw in his childhood. He isn't thinking to himself, okay, how can I fool this man Esau again? How can I trick my brother again? How can I scheme and get my way out of this again? He comes to God instead. And he calls upon God to act upon the promises that he made him at Bethel, that he would be protected, that his descendants would be as numerous as the sands of the sea. He doesn't take counsel in himself. He trusts upon God and his promises. But this doesn't mean that he sits on his hands and he takes no preparations whatsoever. No, we find that he takes one camp after another and he just perfectly spaces them so they get to Esau, one right after another. And they're supposed to tell Esau with this camp that, look, all these things, they're Esau's, they're yours. Now, let's not think that he's trying to buy Esau off. Jacob is still trying to show that he's genuine, he's genuinely repentant. He promised to give these things to Esau to begin with. He wants to reconcile. He wants to make things right. He's demonstrating his sincerity. And I can only imagine the thoughts that are running through Jacob's head, the stress that's building. Not sure how exactly Esau and his 400 men are going to take this. And so night falls. And as a final act of desperation and security, he tells everyone to ford the brook of Jabbok. Now, this was something that was dangerous. Something that was daring to do in the day, but at night, this is perilous. Jacob is showing us that he is stressed, that he is anxious. He is not at peace. He is concerned. He's worried. And that's how we get to Jacob here in this text. He's alone on the ground. Everything that he has is across the brook of Jabbok. He's waiting for Esau and his 400 men to arrive. And all the while, I can only imagine the thoughts that this man is having. He's looking up at the stars and he's wondering, what's going to happen tomorrow? Is this it? Is this it for me? Am I never going to be able to make peace with my brother? Is the last thing I'm going to see is Esau attacking my camp and my seed running away and fleeing from Esau's men? Maybe I'll never be able to make peace with my father, that I'll never be able to show him that I'm repentant. Maybe the last thing that my father will remember is that I'm a dishonest man who lied, disrespected his father. And history will remember me as a dishonest man, going down as a bad example, as a foolish man. And the stress is building, and it's building, and it's building. This is a bruised life, a bruised man. See, the weight of this life and the stresses relating to it are just building and crushing him. And no life is perfect. We can relate to this. No life is without bumps and bruises, though we may think so. All of us, every single one of us, deals with these bumps and these bruises and these issues. We may think that that's not the case. We may think that we're the only ones suffering or dealing with this or that. But it's not true. You see, in our culture, we like to hide things. We don't like to be transparent. We don't like to be genuine oftentimes. It's kind of like what happens on Facebook. You go on Facebook and you try to spin the most positive tale. You try to spin yourself in the most positive way. Everyone does that. And so you look and you see people, you see your friends, you see your family getting all these promotions in these cars and these new houses and getting married, having children, having grandchildren. And oftentimes in our heart of hearts, we wonder, why them and not me? Why do my friends and family seem to have it all together and I don't? But the simple fact is that we're all hurting. We all suffer. We all struggle. We're all bruised in some way or another. That's what happens in living in this fallen world. We are easily discouraged. We find that this life is difficult. But this bruising, this stress, this pain is not pointless. God uses it to further form Jacob's heart, and that's what we find in this text. Read again in Genesis 32. It says, "And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" God brings him to this place most intentionally. It's by no means pointless, as I said. You see, people often look at this story and they think it's a nice story about prayer, that, oh, we go to God enough, we wrestle with God in prayer, and if we're genuine enough, eventually the Lord will bless us with what we're seeking. Well, that's not exactly the case. God seeks out Jacob. It's not Jacob that seeks out God. It's an interesting story. What does it mean? What is it teaching us? Well, think about it. Here's this rather interesting image, this interesting story. I mean, imagine yourself as Jacob. You've been laying on the ground, contemplating what's going to happen with you and your brother and the 400 men that are coming with him. And just then, out of nowhere, comes this man that you've never met before, and he begins to wrestle with you. And if you know anything about wrestling, you know it's a tiresome activity. Just the shortest bout exhausts every muscle of your body. But this goes on for hours and hours throughout the night. And you may be sitting here dealing with various issues and hardships of life, working through one problem or another. And you're with God, wrestling with God, saying, why this? Why that? Why am I struggling with this problem or that problem? And if you're like Jacob, you continue to wrestle with God, and you continue to wrestle with God. And though it's exhausting dealing with these things and coming to God, claiming that you are dealing with all these issues and suffering and struggling, it's exhausting. You continue to wrestle with God day after day, and you're seeking that he answer you. This is something that I can relate to personally, you know, wrestling with God. See, there was a time for a year that I lived on my own. See, I graduated from school, from college. I was in total isolation from my family and my peers. I had a boss who micromanaged his workers. I was eating unhealthily. I had all these huge projects in the background that demanded pretty much all of my time. And the stress mounted, and it mounted, and it mounted to a point where I actually blacked out. It was shortly after that that I developed these severe anxiety attacks. I mean, if I just blacked out and that was it, it wouldn't be so bad. But shortly after that, I developed these constant panic attacks. And it wouldn't just be here or there. It would be, I wake up in the morning, panic attack, all the way through the day till I go to bed. Day after day, week after week, month after month, for a year and a half, this went on. It plagued me. And I couldn't stay in one place for very long. I hated to just sit in a church pew and be there because I was afraid I was going to black out and everyone was going to have to surround me. And I didn't want to be that sort of person that would be all the center of attention. I didn't want to drive because I was afraid I would again black out and end up in a ditch. I lived in fear. Adrenaline pumping through my body 24/7. My life was bruised. And all the while, I was there before God, wrestling with God, crying out with him, saying, God, why are you doing this to me? I understand that friends and family might be able to turn against me, but my own body? Why? Why would you do this? I thought I was such a capable person who was doing so well in college, who taught every Sunday at church, and now I'm reduced to this weak and this miserable and this useless man. Why? And we all have times like that in our lives. I'm not saying that I've had it the worst. I know that there are many of you here who have had it way worse than I have. That's part of living in this sinful world. And we come to God wrestling with God, but it happens to a point where we continue to wrestle with God and he breaks us. You see, when we continue to wrestle with God in faith and we don't run away from him, we reach a point simply where he breaks us. We don't surrender. That's the case of Jacob's wrestling match. I mean, we look at Jacob, he continues to wrestle with the Lord, and what happens? The Lord touches his hip, and his hip is dislocated. Now, if you know much about wrestling, you know that wrestlers can take a lot of strain, a lot of breaks, a lot of cuts. But a dislocated hip, that's game over. That's the wrestler's power core. He's done. He can't wrestle anymore. This is the power that he had to be able to fend for himself, to govern himself. And the Lord has broken that. He's broken it. And this is what the Lord has to do to us. He has to break that which gives us our own power, our own self-will, our own self-rule. We have to come to a point where we realize that we cannot take care of ourselves aright. And we come to a point where we have a proper view of ourselves. But you might object. You look at Jacob's character. You look at how the Lord has worked in Jacob's life over the last couple chapters. And you wonder, why? Why is God drawing him into the arena? Hasn't he changed enough? Why now? Well, the simple fact is that in this life, we never completely arrive. We always have the residual desire to self-rule, to self-govern, to take care of ourselves, to be independent. And the heart deceives us if we think otherwise. But really, this should be an encouragement to us, knowing that the Lord is using these things to break us of ourselves. See, oftentimes, even teachers in the church say, oh, you have all this sadness and all this depression. It's because you're not focused on the Lord enough. Just ignore the pain and focus on God and everything will be okay. It's rubbish. I mean, at the same time, we can't take the opposite extreme and just focus on our pain and say, oh, woe is me. But we have to be honest. We have to acknowledge that it's there. And we have to come to God in faith and realize that he knows best, and that we know that he's breaking us of ourselves to bring us to more dependence upon him, that he's using it for our good to conform us to Christ's image. And that's exactly what we find in Jacob's case. I mean, as soon as we see that the Lord has broken Jacob of his own power to even flee from Esau in a few hours, what do we find? We see that Jacob clings to his wrestling opponent. He comes to this wrestler not as a fellow wrestler, but as a beggar. You see, he realizes that his ability to wrestle with God, his ability to flee from Esau, his ability to take care of himself, it's taken away. It's gone. And so what does he do? He grabs his opponent. Not in a headlock, not with a wrestling move, but he clings to him, kind of as a child would cling to their parent's leg. And he comes to him and he says, "Let me go." That's the wrestler, that is. And this is Christ, as we know. If we look at Hosea 12, 3 and 4, we know that he's actually wrestling with the Lord. He's not just striving with another man. This is the Lord. And so Christ tells him to let him go. Let him go. Let me go. For the day breaks. And he isn't doing this for his own sake. He's doing it for Jacob's sake. Because if anyone looks on the face of God, he won't live. But Jacob says, "No, I will not let you go. Not unless you bless me." See, there's a realization in Jacob's mind how great this wrestler is. How great and awesome God really is. And God uses pain and suffering to draw us to this place too, to realize how great and almighty God is, how capable he is. When we're broken, when we are lacking in what we think we need, we realize our great need of him and how great he is. It should cause us to say, "God, there is so much in my life right now. You are the great and the almighty. Please, Lord, I need you. Bless me. Have mercy on me." That's what it should do. But God doesn't simply bless Jacob either, does he? Before Jacob is going to be blessed, he has to come to terms with who he is. He has to come to better terms with why he needs God's blessing. And this is the outline of our Heidelberg Catechism, isn't it? We talk about misery, we talk about deliverance, and we talk about gratitude. We can't talk about deliverance until we've talked about misery. We can't talk about needing to be redeemed from sin until we realize that we are sinners. And that's why the Lord asks for Jacob's name. Haven't you ever realized that? Haven't you ever wondered why that is? Why does the all-knowing God ask for Jacob's name? Doesn't he know it? Of course he knows it. The point is to get Jacob to realize who he is. Who is Jacob? Who is Jacob? Jacob, you stole the blessing from your father. You deceived your father by saying that your name is Esau. Who are you? He says, "My name is Jacob." Who am I? Who are you? I am Jacob. I am the heel grabber. I am the supplanter. I am the trickster. I am the sinner. And as a result, when we realize how great he is and how small we are and how much we need him, we come to him and we say, "Lord, please, you are not only great and almighty, but I am small and I am finite and I am inept. I am insufficient, incapable, sinful, full of shortcomings. Christ, I am a sinner. Pour your grace upon me. I fall short day by day. I need your gospel today just as much as I needed it the day I first confessed your name." You see, this is what pain and hardship are for. We cling closer to Christ because we gain better experiential knowledge of who he is and who we are and how we need him. See, the Lord uses this pain for our good, for our sanctification. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you never really understood what Christianity was really all about. It's here. It's in this text. It shows us how we fall short, how we fail to perfectly keep the law, the Ten Commandments, and we see the pain and the misery in the world, and it's all because of sin. And if we're honest, this pain is self-inflicted. In examining ourselves, we see how empty we are. And we see how meaningless and empty life is and hopeless life is apart from Christ. Apart from Christ. You see, Jacob had no hope apart from Christ breaking and blessing him. We have no hope unless we come to Christ, seeing how broken and unable we are. Repenting of our sins, clinging to him, begging that he save us, as Jacob did. So really, though Christ's name is not mentioned in this passage, though he's not mentioned in breaking and blessing Jacob, this text is all about Christ and our need of him. You see, pain, trial, tribulation, God uses them all. Though our life be bruised, though we be overwhelmed, God is using it for our benefit. See, in our bruised lives, he draws out our rebellion, our own self-desire, and he breaks us of that. Why? Why would he do such a thing? In the end, it serves to bless us and to glorify him. Read 28 to 32 again. He said, "Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." What do we have here? We have a blessing. The Lord blessing Jacob. You see, to change Jacob's name is to change something about his character, something about his destiny. Now, Jacob was still Jacob, and there would be days that he still acted like Jacob and lived like Jacob, but God has given him a new name that he's supposed to identify himself as, that he's supposed to remember: Israel. And why does he change his name to Israel? Because he has struggled with God and with man and has prevailed. For us, similarly, we who are broken of ourselves, both initially when we first confess Christ and progressively throughout our lives as we go through difficult seasons of life, we're supposed to realize that we have our identity in Christ. Our identity isn't in our sins. It isn't in our rebellion to God. It's in Christ. We are Christians first and foremost. Our identity is in the life-giving Son of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. And so Jacob too is blessed by God now, and not by means of his scheming, not by means of his deception. He's named Jacob only after Jacob had been broken of himself and acknowledged God's greatness and his need. And so God wins this wrestling match by Jacob's surrender. And Jacob wins this wrestling match by his own surrender. And so here we are, two wrestlers and two winners. This blessing was meant to be a great encouragement to Jacob because it promised him, it affirmed to him that God would protect him, that he would take care of him, that he would prevail, that he would not be overtaken by Esau. What a good encouragement that we can take from this. Don't waste your difficult seasons of life. Don't waste the hard chapters that you endure. God is doing it for your good. Now, of course, in every blessing, there can be an improper and a proper response. And the first thing that we see is an improper response. See, Jacob immediately goes to God and he asks for God's name. And we might look at this and we scratch our heads and we're wondering, why does Christ seem to rebuke him for that? What is the significance of that? Well, to have your name, to have somebody's name is to kind of have something on them, is to have their number in modern terms. See, we see Jacob in a small attempt trying to regain some of the control that he just surrendered to the Lord, and God promptly stops it. And this is put intentionally here because it is so often our case to try to regain some level of control after we have looked at ourselves and looked at God and given it to God. We get through that difficult chapter of life and we think to ourselves, you know, maybe I'm not as bad as I originally thought. Maybe the Lord isn't as good as I originally confessed. Maybe I can just take control back for these things or those things. And we pick ourselves back up rather than growing in who we are to be in Christ. That's the improper response to blessing and deliverance. But there is a proper response. We see after this that after this improper response of the blessing, that there's gratitude, there's remembrance. You see, Jacob realizes that his life has been spared, and so he names the place Peniel, face of God. It's a level of gratitude. But there's more interesting things. You see, we find that Jacob continues to limp. He continues to limp. He struggles just with walking. And I kind of wonder why. Well, I think it has to do with remembrance. This is also intentionally put here. You see, every time that his hip ached, every time he struggled to stand up, every time he walked around, he would remember his face-to-face encounter with God. He would remember his need of God. He would remember God's graciousness in sparing him and even blessing him and guaranteeing his survival, despite how threatening Esau seemed. And I have little doubt that this is something we also can relate to. I mean, if I am entirely honest, I would have to say that sometimes I do still have anxiety attacks, panic attacks, and I don't know why. Nothing seems to really set them off. They just come. I don't have the same elevated levels of stress that I used to. They just come. And I honestly believe that it's like here in Jacob's life that he allowed him to continue to limp. It's to remind me sometimes of how small I am, of how much I need him. See, he's used it to cause me to cling closer to Christ, to find strength in him, to show me that I have a need for him and his life-giving gospel. And the reality is that on this side of glory, the side effects from our difficult seasons of life may abide with us for the entirety of our lives. But you know what? That's okay. Because it brings us to daily surrender to God. And in daily surrendering, the Lord is victorious. And in surrendering, we are victorious. The Lord is able to continue to work in our lives for his glory, for our sanctification. Amen. Let us pray. Amen. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can be assured that pain is not pointless, that suffering is not useless. You use it for our good. You use it for your glory. You use it to conform us to your image. And how desperately we need that. Help us, Lord, to come to you in faith, to cling to you, to love you. Help us, Lord, to meditate upon this word. Lord, I ask that anything that I said may have been contradictory or not glorifying to you would be forgotten, that you alone would be remembered and lifted up and praised. Again, we thank you for your word. Help us to treasure it in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.